Father, we thank you for your mercy, that you don't judge us according to our sins, and for your grace, the unmerited favor that you deliver to us. And even though we will not get things perfect in this life, you still love us and you still encourage us. We ask, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts that you would speak and that we'd be able to hear and that we'd be able to make this truth our own. We ask, Lord, that this would be used for our benefit, the benefit of those who are around us, and the benefit of those who need to know you. For we understand one day we will wear white robes, but while we are here, we are your ambassadors. So help us, Father. Teach us and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were on their missionary journey here, and if you recall at Iconium, they went into the synagogue and they started teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 1, it tells us about this. Let's read it together. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to cities of Lystra and Derbe into the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Okay, so what we're getting a view here of is this missionary journey. And this missionary journey where if you go on a missionary journey, a short-term journey, there are certain things you need to know. Certain things that you need to be prepared for. And these are some of the first journeys where people are going out and they're actually giving the gospel to those who don't know about Christ, about the Messiah. And they are Jews because they're going to the synagogues, but also the Gentiles, the God-fearers, are responding, if you recall the story from a few weeks ago. And so as Paul is delivering this message with Barnabas here, people are responding, and then some people are getting jealous. And so as they're doing this, there are things that we can glean. Now, on one level, it is a guidebook or a manual for missionaries who go out. On another level, it's a guidebook for those who would just share amongst those whom you know, those in your neighborhood, those who you come in contact with, and what you can expect. Now, there's about seven things that I wrote down here that would be under the manual for missionaries. An effective work brings the enemy's wrath. An effective work brings the enemy's wrath. And so what happened was people were getting saved. The enemy, and you have to recognize that there is an enemy, that we have conflict with people, and it's usually based in the spiritual realm. You know, we think that we have conflict with each other just because we're, you know, personality conflict. That's not it at all, especially for those who are Christians and those who are doing the work of the Lord. You will have people oppose you for what you are doing when you deliver the gospel or you try to encourage somebody in the faith. There will be opposition that comes. And for us, in our situation, it can be from family members. Like, you know, just keep your religion to yourself. And I know you want to pray and I can tolerate that, but, you know, let's talk about something else here. Maybe you had that inside of your family, you know, when it gets together in the holidays, something like that. But you should not be deterred in any way when that opposition comes. Matter of fact, you should expect it. When you open your mouth to share the gospel, somebody close to you, more than likely, and if not an acquaintance or somebody who hears your conversation, is going to oppose you. And this is where the wrath of the enemy comes along. Now, the enemy, being Satan and his cohorts, his minions, they will come and do whatever they can to disrupt the conversation. Have you ever been sharing the gospel or just sharing Christ with somebody and the phone rings, a little child comes up, starts talking to you, somebody else wants to know something in the area and they start talking to you and you go, okay, Lord, you know, this is coming at me from all sides, and it's just light opposition. It's not real heavy persecution, anything like that. But it just happens over and over and over. And it can even come from the spouse. The spouse might be saying, you know, we got a place to go here. You know, come on, we got things to do. And for those who would deliver that kind of opposition, which is more important, the temporal things here on earth or the things concerning Christ in eternity? And we know what the answer to that is. It's Christ in eternity. And so you want to just yield to that, especially people who are punctual and on time and have a schedule going and their garage is clean, you know, and everything is organized. We got to keep on a schedule here. It's like you have to be flexible. And remember, Chuck Smith has the saying, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. And it's important that we get this information to people, but we will have opposition. Opposition is certain to occur when there is a positive response to the gospel, and that's exactly what was happening here. So secondly, failure to be saved is a result of unwillingness, not destiny. There were people here that refused to believe. They would not accept the gospel. And you can fill in the blank as to why. I remember when I had just become a Christian and I was sharing my faith with some fellow waiters and waitresses where I was working as a waiter. And I explained the gospel. I explained what is coming as far as our destiny is concerned, that there's going to be a judgment. And you have to choose where you want to go. And today is the day of salvation. And you should not put this off in any way. You should accept Christ. And the response that I got, and we were at this big Yellow House restaurant. We went over to Denny's that was right next door in our uniforms. And we were sitting around a table eating. And the response was, but I have so much still I want to do. You know, I'm young, you know, and I want to date, and, you know, I want to, and you fill in the blanks what they wanted to do. They did not want to sacrifice the fun that they thought they were going to have. Basically, it was sin that they thought they were going to engage in, and they wanted to go to heaven, but they're just going to put it off a little bit. And we never want to do that. We never want to put it off, and we need to try to be convincing in that when we share the gospel. And so today is the day, and we can expect that there's this unwillingness that is going to be pervasive in most people that we share with. When you share the gospel, when you share Christ, when you share your faith, most people will reject it. And how does that make you feel? Yeah, I feel for salesmen. Salesmen that do the cold calls. You know, they knock on their door. No, sorry, slam. You shut the door. They go to the next house. Slam. No. What those meat salesmen that come around in the vans, they must be so discouraged by the end of the day. Yeah, I sold 2 steaks. How many houses did you visit? 150. You know, and they get discouraged with that, but it's not our job to close the deal, so to speak. It's our job to present the gospel. And if you're just presenting it, you're sowing the seed. And as you sow the seed, so to speak, it will start to germinate. And as others come along and do the same thing, pretty soon you're going to have a whole crop in the life of this person. And eventually somebody's going to come along, probably an evangelist, and seal the deal. Zzz, just reel them right in. They're already, you know, set to be saved because of all the work that has gone on beforehand. And that's our job. Our job is to not seal the deal, but be the witness. Now, if you seal the deal, so to speak, if somebody, you get to pray with them the first time it happens to you, and I've mentioned this before, when you talk with somebody and they say, yes, I'd like to get saved, you don't just, okay, let's pray. You go, are you sure you know what you're doing? And you question them a little bit, and you want to make sure that they are sincere in what they're doing, which is okay. But the first time it happened to me, it's like, wow, really? You want to? Honestly? And they said, well, yeah, I'd like to do that. And so there are going to be people who are open that God has already been working on, but there is going to be this unwillingness portrayed by others, and it's going to turn into opposition. And so a missionary that goes out, they can expect that opposition, and it's going to come in a fierce manner because the enemy doesn't want people to be saved. Now, to buttress this idea, that failure to be saved is not a result of, or is a result of unwillingness and not destiny. Acts chapter 7, if you remember Stephen who was stoned, he went back and he started talking about Moses and the rejection that Moses suffered. And it says in verse 39, but our fathers refused to obey him. And also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, talking about the lawless one who is to come with counterfeit miracles and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. It says there that they perish in verse 10 because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's why people don't go to heaven. It's because they refuse. They choose not to go. God has reached out to every one of us at one point, and you have to willingly say, I give my life to you. I don't refuse any longer. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for that type of individual. So an effective work brings the enemy's wrath. Failure to be saved is a result of unwillingness, not destiny. And thirdly, effectiveness plus opposition equals increased effort and boldness. Now, what does that mean? Let me read it again. Effectiveness plus opposition equals increased effort and boldness. In verse 3, if you look there again, people refused to believe. They were set against Paul and Barnabas. So, in verse 3, what did Paul and Barnabas do? Leave? No. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed his message of grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. So they didn't recoil. When you get opposition, when it comes to sharing your faith or presenting Christ, do you just go, okay, I'm never going back there again? Paul and Barnabas, they received this opposition, but it was very fruitful. So they just went, okay, well, let's give the gospel more. They were in for it more. They were going down for the count. They're ready for 10 rounds. And they knew that their opposition was coming from the enemy, even though it was coming through the people that were around them. And they just said, well, we're going to continue. So if you find an effective work, and even though you're receiving opposition in your neighborhood, at your work, wherever it is, you know, some of you, you go to work, I've heard these stories over and over, and you pull out your Bible and you read your Bible. And some people will look at you, maybe it's in the workroom, maybe it's on the construction site, and they'll look at you and they'll go, huh, one of those, huh? And they go sit off to the side, and then somebody else wants to hear, well, what are you reading? And some can be a little contentious. Well, what about this? And they have questions, and you should be prepared to answer those questions which come up. But this idea of just recoiling, well, maybe I shouldn't bring my Bible to work. Maybe I shouldn't open it up. You know, teachers, from what I understand in the classroom in California, they're not allowed to have their Bible on the desk in their own time where they can read it. They kind of have to hide that. You know, you're not allowed to do that. And the government is getting very pervasive in every aspect of your life. Did you hear recently when I was gone in Boston, Massachusetts, you can no longer have a bake sale? Schools cannot have bake sales anymore. They did repeal it. Oh, they went back, huh? But I heard California, it's already a law here that you can't have a bake sale. And it's because you can't control your eating. And so they're going to control it for you. And they're not going to allow you to do that. And so they're going to tell you what you can and cannot do in your life. Every single aspect of your life, they're trying to control. And that's not our job to do that. Although we have a tendency to want to be in control all the time. We do that, you know. We want things our way. Just try flying. Try getting on a plane. It's difficult. They tell you what they want you to do, especially the wonderful TSA. You know, they're ushering you through the line. I was just telling somebody, my wife was going forward in the line. You know, you have to sit there with your passport, and you have to have your boarding pass, and you're presenting it. And my wife went forward to the TSA guy, and he looks at me, and he goes, you. I go, back up. I go, okay, I'll back up. And he goes, more. Okay. You know, and I'm going, wow, you really want to control this around here. And I understand from his point of view, you got 1,000 people coming through this line, you know, but it's like, back up. And that's not the first time that I've had that happen. And people want to control other people just because that's our nature. And contrary to that, as Christians, we're not supposed to enact our laws or our ideas or our controls on others. We're to let them be free. That's why Christ died, that we can have freedom. And so this opposition is going to increase, but boldness, now I wasn't bold with the TSA guy. Make me. You know, I didn't do that. But Paul the Apostle, I'm sure he wasn't in the face of those who were opposing him. He just did his work. He just did what he knew he was supposed to do. So going on, Paul and Barnabas are speaking, and this fourth point here, when do you stop? When do you stop sharing the gospel? Well, when you find out they're going to kill you. That's what happened here. They understood that there was a plot afoot, according to the NIV, that they were going to come in and hassle them and stone them. If you know that you're doing that, I mean, if harm is going to come to you, okay, move on. You don't have to remain there, but we'll find something pretty neat as we get through this. But Paul and Barnabas, if you're a missionary just like them, and you get into a hostile territory like the 1040 window, remember I've talked about that 1040 window, if you go over to Saudi Arabia or to Pakistan, and you're sharing your faith and you know that they're coming to take your life, to cut your head off because you're proselytizing people, get out. You know, you can give the gospel at another time. You don't have to be a martyr, and that's why the Lord's telling you this is coming, and that's what happened to Paul and Barnabas here. And so going on, in verse 8, after they had moved on, it says, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul, and as he was speaking, Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, if you recall, I'm not going to read all the way down here. If you recall what happened, both Paul and Barnabas, they had this healing take place, and since they were worshipers of the Greek gods, they wanted to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas said, no, you cannot do this. This is the wrong thing to do. And he actually, both Paul and Barnabas, had to compel them not to sacrifice to them because of these miracles that had taken place. But in verse 19, we see that then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowd. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So here's Paul the Apostle. He gets stoned. And I described what this was, where you pick up a rock and you actually try to do as much damage as you can as a crowd to the individual that's getting stoned, to the point where it has them die. They succumb to the stoning. This happened to Paul. Now, what I like about this is Paul is indestructible as far as the Lord wants him to be in delivering the gospel. You don't have to fear. Now, did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. When was the last time you were hit with a rock? I was hit with a rock. My buddy named Dennis in elementary school, we were throwing rocks at each other. Some of you are shaking your head like, oh, stupid boys. You know, and we would do that on the playground. He would be across the way, and I'd have a rock, and the word is huck. Okay, you'd huck the rock, and I'd huck the rock at Dennis, and go, whoa, you know, and he'd just miss him. And, well, stupid little boy, I got hit right in the head. And it bled. I mean, blood was coming down my eyelashes. I was in elementary school. I thought I was going to die, you know, at that time. And the kids are coming up going, oh, look at all the blood, you know, which made it even worse, you know. So all that is taking place, and to be stoned, to get hit with a rock, it hurts. It hurts to get hit with a rock. Well, imagine a rock, a cobble about this big. And over in this area of the Middle East, the rocks aren't like the ones we have here. You know, they're rounded and they're cobble-like. No, over there, they're usually shards. You know, you pick them up and they're rough. And so when they hit you, they're going to cut and they're going to do some damage. So Paul is probably covered in rocks. The disciples gather around. They're probably looking at each other like, what now? You know, and all of a sudden, the pile of rocks, a hand gets out, you know, Paul gets up and goes, whoa. What do you think the disciples did? Whoa,
He's alive!
You know, and they pulled him out. I think he actually died. And the Lord just said, not yet. And you're getting back up. And so he probably dusted himself off. I'm sure he wasn't healed from all of his wounds, because we'll read later what he tells them. But he just gets back up and says, okay, next stop, and just starts walking away, you know, at that point. Now, that's determination. I like that determination. Even though you're receiving opposition, when you see an effective work going on, you don't get discouraged. You continue to go forward, unless they're going to kill you. And then if they're going to kill you, you move on somewhere else, and you continue the work wherever the Lord moves you. If you have a job in a particular city and you go to another city, look for the church that will best support you in the city that you go to, and then get involved and do the same thing. And this is what Paul did. Went from church to church, or synagogue to synagogue, or household to household, and just carried on the work. And you might say, well, I'm not a missionary. Au contraire. You are a missionary. You're a missionary to your family. You're an ambassador to those people representing Christ that you come in contact with, whether in your work or you're out eating somewhere, or wherever you might be. You need to be prepared to open your mouth and give a reason for the hope that lies within. And so opposition will follow you in this particular set of verses here in verse 19. From Antioch and Iconium, people followed Paul to bring him some grief. And so there may be people that show up wherever you are, and they might oppose you when you want to just share the gospel. Now, especially the way that I've experienced this is in the family, you know, because whenever I show up, I look for an inroad. I look for a way to talk about the gospel, to talk about morality, to talk about destiny, talk about all those things. I love those subjects. They're in my heart. And I can only talk about sports so long. I know some of you guys, you can talk about sports until, you know, the moon doesn't shine anymore. You're just talking about who's going to what team and basketball. And yeah, I get bored of that. So I talk about other things. And you can only talk about small talk so long. Do you like the salad? Romaine, iceberg, I don't know. Which one do you like? You like ranch? You like blue cheese? Like, yeah, I like all that. It's just not full of substance for me, you know? So I like to engage. And when you engage, you know, at least for me, some family members will remain, and some take off, and some shake their head going, there he goes again, you know, just, and it's all right. It's okay to do that. I look for the Lord to open a door, and if he opens the door, boy, I'm going to go right through it, because eternity is more important than any relationship you would have here. Not that you want to destroy them, but you want to cultivate them in such a way to lead them to Christ. And so when the questions abound, feel free to just hop right in there and don't be discouraged that the opposition might come. Paul was not, and so we shouldn't be. Now also, as I told you last time, Paul the apostle was stoned here. Remember, they wanted a sacrifice to him. And so under the manual for missionaries, in 1 minute they will treat you like a god, the next minute they'll kill you. And that's what happened to Paul. 1 minute they received what he had to say. The next minute they were his greatest enemy. And that will happen when you live a life for Christ Jesus in this life. You'll receive that opposition. Now, verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, didn't they just go through? Didn't they just leave Iconium because they were going to get stoned? Yes, what were they thinking? That means that people that you've talked to before, you go back and you talk to them again. Say, so where are you? You know, we had this conversation a couple years ago. I just want to ask you, how are you doing with that? And they may tell you, I never want to hear about the gospel again. I never want to hear you talk about Christ. Okay, all right, I'll go on elsewhere. And you might be surprised. They'll have some story. They'll say, you know, after our last conversation, I had like 6 Christians show up and talk to me. What is the deal with that? And you say, the hound dog of heaven, the Holy Spirit wants you, and you are trying to whittle your way out of this, and you need to just stop and humble yourself before God and receive salvation. You'll be surprised. And so they're going back. Did you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? I didn't. you know, when I heard the gospel, what was really the first time where I comprehended it, I said to myself, yeah, I believe all that. What's the big deal with that? I believe that. That's okay. Then I went to a thing in high school. What if, I get all this. I understand it. You know, what are we? I thought this was a retreat where you're going to have fun. I've heard this gospel before. Yeah, no big deal. And then the third time, I was out of there. I struck out, you know, because I struck out for Christ because I understood what it was. And so it took me three specific times of hearing the gospel. How many times did you hear the gospel before you responded? Did you just hear it and say, wow, okay, I got to do it. Maybe you got saved as a child in a Sunday school or a VBS, something like that. If you got saved at that point, well, it's just a matter of building. But most people that hear the gospel, they don't get saved the first time. And so that's why you do it over and over. That's why Paul went back and he encouraged the disciples as well and strengthened them. He goes on to say in verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. And here's where I don't think Paul was necessarily healed of all of his injuries. It says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And so they understood that there's suffering involved in sharing your faith. All right, now let's go on. Verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Antilla. From Antilla, they sailed back to Antioch where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so the seventh little thing for them under manual for missionaries, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And so Paul, in fact, he probably died, was resurrected or resuscitated, not resurrected, and he was able to continue the work. Now for us, we need to make sure that we are equipped. If somebody came to you and said, so what is this gospel? What is it? And you need to judge yourself how mature you are. And let's take a little test. Can you name the four gospels? Not, you don't have to say yes out loud or anything. You just do the test in your mind. Can you name the four gospels? Do you understand what those are? You know, in the classrooms over there, they also have them memorize the Ten Commandments. Can you memorize the Ten Commandments? They're not Ten Suggestions, the Ten Commandments. Do you have those down? And if you started thinking about it, let's see. Usually it's out of order. Thou shalt not murder, right? Yeah, that's a good one. Honor your mother and father. Yeah, that's a good one. Thou shalt not eat Sundays. No, that's not. Worship on the Sabbath or something like that, yeah. And that's how people normally do it. You should have them down, all 10 in a row. If you have those down that and you actually make them yours, well, you're beyond where most Christians are. If you're really graduated, you have the books of the Bible down. Yeah, because, you know, when you're flipping, do you have the Pharisee tabs in there? You know, where you bought those little tabs and you put them in your Bible, and because you know it's either on the left side or the right side, and you have the tabs, you go, oh yeah, there it is, I see it right there, and oh, that's on the right side of the Bible. And so you turn over to the right side. Or do you have the books of the Bible memorized? Do you know where they are? And as you're flipping through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 6th, Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Oh, there it is, Proverbs. And you're able to go directly to Proverbs. That shows that you know something about the Bible, right? And you want to be familiar with God's Word. And so the Ten Commandments, the books of the Bible, the Gospels, do you know the Gospels, where the Gospels are located? And, you know, it's in the middle of the Bible and it's to the right, and you find those, you go, okay, I get that. I understand that, and that's basic. And then you, John 3:16, and most of you will say, I know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Bingo. You got one down. That's good. Well, how many verses do you actually have committed to memory? John 3:16. Well, maybe there should be a couple others in there. There's hallmark verses that I've used for my life that I often share with others. And most of you know what those are because I keep on sharing them with you because I believe that they're so important, like what you think about Philippians 4:8, what comes out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Those types of things you want to have memorized because they are your guidepost for how you're supposed to act. Even this last week, I was giving counsel to somebody that they were blaming somebody else for their problems. I said, you caused it. You were the one that caused this problem. Do you not recognize that by what you said, you caused this conflict to take place? And there was silence. And I said, yeah. I said, well, see, Ephesians 4:29, no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that they benefit those who listen. I said, you didn't do that. And they go, yeah, you're right. And those things will help you be that mature believer, which leads into Acts chapter 15. Now, Acts chapter 15, who in here has never had an argument? We all have arguments, right? And why do we have arguments according to the book of James? It's because we want something and we don't get it. And then we kill and we covet and we just will bowl somebody over in order to get what we want. And when we don't get it, if we're not satisfied, well, that's it for you, mister, or that's it for you, lady. And we have these conflicts. Now, in the body of Christ, we shouldn't have conflicts like this, but we're made of flesh, right? And so we still want things. And if we don't get them, we argue. And there's a big conflict that Paul and Barnabas have with what is known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers said that for the men, in order to be saved, to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. And Paul said, no way, no how, that is not the case. And so there was not a small argument between the Judaizers, those who were Jews who became Christians, and Paul the Apostle, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, saying, no, that's not the way to get saved. So there was this conflict going back and forth. And so they went to Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem. Peter speaks, James speaks, and then the elders and the apostles all come to an agreement of what should take place. And that's how conflict should be resolved. There is a way to resolve conflict inside the church. Now, if you're living your life in such a way where you have regular conflict, the first place you're supposed to look is to yourself. But usually there's an answer in Scripture to resolve most every conflict that we come across. Our conflicts are not unusual. Our conflicts are not unique. There is nothing new under the sun when it comes to marital relationships. Those conflicts that we have in marriage, they're usually all about the same thing. I was talking to the youth about this. Communication usually is the root of why we don't have good relationships or why the relationships come under conflict. It's because we don't communicate right. The woman wants to talk about it. The guy has monosyllabic answers. And the guy, he doesn't want to communicate much more, you know. And the woman, it just frustrates the woman beyond all belief. At work, you have conflicts with those around you, and we don't know how to resolve them. And as Christians, we're supposed to be people of peace. We're not supposed to be butting heads with each other except on one issue, and that would be proper doctrine. We're to oppose those who teach false doctrine, and we're supposed to stand up. We can name them by name, that this person is teaching false doctrine, and the elders in the church are supposed to agree. If we had apostles today, the apostles would agree. You know, the leaders in the church would all be able to stand around and say, this is the correct answer to what's going on here. And so what we're going to explore next week is this idea of conflict. Not necessarily conflict resolution, but how do you solve the conflict that you're going through, and how should you deal with it when it comes? And so if you are dealing with conflict this week, you know, just ask the Lord, Lord, give me insight. How am I supposed to handle the conflict that I'm going through? I know that you can guide and direct me, and He wants to guide and direct you in a spirit of humility. Hopefully you're cultivating that in your life, and you don't have to demand that you're right all the time. And often we do that. But may the Lord give you the grace to have a humble tongue, that you don't lash out to those who are around you, that you don't look at your spouse in a way that they're just not submissive. And what's wrong with them? Don't they understand what Scripture has to say? You know, you don't want to get involved in that, and you're not the leader of the household. You're not dying for me as the husband. What's wrong with you? And it's always interesting when you have a Scripture war with your spouse. You're just going back and forth. Well, yeah, it says here you're supposed to be humble and submissive, and you know, it says here you're supposed to die, so die, you know. You don't want to be doing that either. That just gets into the flesh. And so next week we'll end up going through that. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask for your blessing on this word, which we have gone over in chapter 14. And whether we do some missionary work or we are witnessing to family and friends and acquaintances, help us to understand that opposition will come. Help us not to be discouraged in the face of the opposition. And help us to be tenacious in sharing our faith and becoming bold as we glean the information in your word and make it our own. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.